Good morning, everybody. I'll just get mic'd up. There you are. Good morning, everybody, and we welcome you along to our Sunday morning service. It's a lovely day. We're at the tail end of the summer. We're still, I think we've had all seasons this week, haven't we? But it's lovely to be here on a lovely Sunday morning. We welcome you along to the house of the Lord. We'll give a special welcome as well to our speaker this morning, Mr. John McCall. It's John's first time in the pulpit here. In the church, so it's good to have you along, John. We hope you'll know much of God's blessing as you share this morning. Just one or two brief announcements before I hand over. Tonight, the speaker will be Mr. James Carno. So do come along and hear James, and the communion will follow the evening service. And next Sunday, God willing, Robbie is back with us. He is home from holiday now, I understand, so he'll be back ministering next Sunday. The times of prayer are still on this week as well, 7:30 on a Wednesday, 7:00 on Saturday. So do come along again if you're free and join us for prayer. Just one notice as well from Norman, just about the Sunday school. The Sunday school will be recommencing on the second Sunday in September. The first Sunday in September, he says, will be a family service. And then the Sunday school will recommence on the second Sunday in September. So do take note. I think these are all the notices I need to make, so I'll now hand you over to John.
Thank you, Andrew, and good morning. Nice to be here. I'm a reader in the Church of Scotland, have been for many years, so I've spoken in several Baptist churches as well. In fact, as readers, we were actually trained by a Baptist minister. It's a bit of an open secret, a Dr. David Goodburn down in Edinburgh all these years ago. I don't know where David is now. Last I heard, he was in London, but he challenged us to work hard at our studies, and I'm glad that we had David. The psalmist says in Psalm 145, I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Let's indeed worship God along with the psalmist and all those who believe in the majesty and the power of God. Let's sing together. It's Mission Praise number 18. Word should be on the screen. All over the world, the Spirit is moving.
Oh,
Let's bow our heads, let's come to God in prayer. As the bridegroom to his chosen, as the king within his realm, as the keepers to the castle, and the pilot to the helm, so, Lord, are you to me. As the fountain in the garden, as the candle in the dark, as the treasure in the coffer, as the manna in the ark, so, Lord, are you to me. How great is your name, O Lord our God, through all the earth. Your majesty is praised above the heavens. When we see the vastness of space, all of your making in the galaxies, stars, universes, beyond our universe that you've set in place and arranged, Lord, we are amazed that you keep us in mind, each one of us, that you care for us mortal beings. Yet you have made us in your image. You have caused your only Son, Jesus Christ, to appear in our world and live among us. And we are crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering and death. And you've put all things under his feet. We thank you, God, as we see you bringing mankind to its destined greatness, as through the rise of the nations and the development of mankind on the face of the earth, and through Jesus Christ. And we're amazed to see ourselves part of your plan. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us, each one of us, spoken to each one of us, called us out of the world and into your glorious kingdom. However, Lord, we have to confess to you that we've not always obeyed your law. We've neglected and spurned your gospel. And even with our sins forgiven through Christ, even as your children that no one can snatch out of your hand, even being more than conquerors over sin and circumstance in Christ, we still fall short. We've only half grasped, half believed these things. Forgive us, Lord, that our lives are sometimes so poor, when they should always be proclaiming your praises. Forgive our sins committed, our imperfections, our actions omitted, which have caused us to fail to bring glory to your name. Jesus says to all who confess their sins and resolve to lead a new life, your sins are forgiven. He also says, follow me. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, how untraceable his ways. Source, guide, and goal of all that is. To him be glory forever. Hear us now, Lord, as we pray in the words that the Lord taught us to pray in when he was here in our world, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to sing again. It's just a little chorus out of the Mission Praise. We'll sing it through twice. Jesus, name above all names. Now let's turn to the Word of God. It's a story you all know. It's Elijah versus the prophets of Baal there in the Old Testament. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'm going to ask Albert to come and read for us, please, if you would, Albert.
First Kings, 8, chapter 18, reading from verse 20 through to verse 40. First Kings 18, verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, Not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning, even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon, when Elijah mocked them, and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or is he in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And they put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to his own precious word, because he's dealt us that his word will not return to him void, but it shall accomplish that for which he sent it.
Thanks, Albert, for reading that so well and so clearly. Elijah certainly went to great lengths to make sure that that would not burn, didn't he? And it's recorded for us, even in fine detail, to make it clear that it wasn't some natural phenomenon, some thunderstorm or a lightning flash or something like that that's happened in the heat of the desert. He made it quite clear that God is the Lord. Let's worship our God again. It's Mission Praise. It's a number 1,000 in the Mission Praise. King of Kings, Majesty. Let's dedicate these gifts, these offerings of money, to the service of the church. Let's bow our heads. Eternal God, as we dedicate these gifts to the service of Christ's church, Lord, we dedicate ourselves and pledge that we'll live this week in the service of Christ and in the strength of the help the Holy Spirit gives us. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You probably noticed that the order of service is just slightly different this week. it's hard to get something that everyone in the churches does exactly in the right order, but it will all be there at some place or another, so don't worry, we won't miss out anything. We're going to read again from God's Word, this time in the book of the Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews, some attribute it to Paul, others, well, it's unclear who the author is. But we read a description of Christ which perfectly fits our understanding of what God did. And so this has been included in the canon of Scripture, this very powerful book, this letter to the Hebrews. Let's hear the word of God. We're reading in Hebrews, in chapter 1, and from verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Amen. May God bless this reading of his word. We're looking today, if this sermon has a title, actually does have a title, it's called The Superiority of Christ. We don't like to think sometimes of our faith as being superior to other faiths. We are taught, especially at school, that the great world faiths are all to be studied and equal. I hope the organists don't disappear because we've still got another hymn to go just in a second, in 1 second, like about now. Sorry. So, but we have something in our... We have something different in our faith, I believe, and today I'd like us to consider the superiority of Christ. One of the things that we have is the friendship of Christ as he comes alongside us in our world and in our lives. This is an old Sankey from, it's in the Redemption Hymnary, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus."
Thank you.
Well, I don't know about you, but it's been a great summer for us. We've enjoyed the holidays, and that's the organist getting a holiday now for a wee bit. I'm sure you've all had some good times as well, dashing between the showers and maybe been away, maybe seen some sights around the country or even around the world. And flying. Well, it just struck me that from time to time, human beings invent machines that are absolutely, well, they're unique machines. It seems that the United States Federal Aviation Authority, the FAA, they had a device for testing the strength of windshields on airplanes. And the device is a catapult, and it launches a dead chicken at the screen. And if the plane's windscreen is thick enough and strong enough, it'll just bounce off. And they can test their new windscreens in that way. So that way it would survive with a real wild bird, a duck or a goose or something, flying around the airport. And the British apparently were interested in this. ScotRail wanted to test their windshield on their brand new, very fast, high-tech locomotive that they're developing. So they borrowed the FAA's chicken launcher, and they loaded a chicken in it and they fired it. And the high-speed chicken went right through the windshield, right through the instrument panel, and embedded itself in the back of the engineer's chair. Luckily, the engineer wasn't sitting there. And ScotRail were stunned, and they asked the FAA, could you email us the test till we check the figures to see if we've done all this right, because it's gone right through the screen. And what do you think yourself? And the FAA reviewed the test thoroughly and sent the report back to ScotRail. Next time you use it, they said, use a fresh, not a deep frozen chicken. Must have got one from Farm Foods or something. But that's a unique machine. The scriptures tell us that we are unique, absolutely unique. There's not two of us the same. Sometimes in twins, sometimes just at random, we get two people that look very, very similar. But each one of us is absolutely unique. And today we're going to look at the uniqueness of Christ and our God. Not just a religion among other religions, but the absolute uniqueness of what we have here in Christ. The scriptures tell us there's no name under heaven through which men and women may be saved. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is totally unique. He's also, I dare to say, superior to any other thing that's worshipped, any other religion, so-called, any other thing or person worshipped in the world today. He's the King of Kings and the God of Gods. There's no God anywhere in the universe who's equal to Jesus Christ. I would make that claim no problem today. And the book of the letter to the Hebrews describes Christ's uniqueness, his superiority. And, we've just read about that. Just four short verses. And there's so much even in these four verses. There's enough to keep us going here today, to help us to understand what we've been called to, what we've been invited to be a part of. And many are called. Many are called, but few are chosen. And in any church, you'll find a great collection of different people. There'll be the young folks that's just starting to learn about the faith. There'll be the older folks who are mature in the faith, who've worked their way through and proved God to themselves. There'll be a bunch in the middle somewhere that never seem to grow. And they don't grow. And their faith profits them nothing. And there's people who respond to the Word of God, who change their lives, and who will attain that crown one day. It's amazing to think who's all in church this morning. First of all, looking at the scripture reading, maybe you should, I don't know if it's still on the screen, probably not, but if you've got a Bible, maybe you would want to turn to the book of Hebrews again and just have a look at this, because what we have here is absolutely amazing, in my opinion anyway. Christ. First of all, in verse 2, we read about Christ, the heir of all things. The heir of all things. He's been appointed after his work in coming into the world, meeting with us, living among us, working among us, being betrayed, dying on the cross, then rising from the dead. This great work that he has done. He's been appointed after this, the heir of all things. So does that mean all things in heaven? We understand from the scriptures, all things in heaven and earth. You know, Satan tried to sell Christ short in the temptation in the wilderness. Bow down to me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. That's quite an offer. But you have to understand that whenever Satan offers you anything, there's going to be a catch. And in a vision Christ saw from that little desert village, that little desert town, the glorious shining skyscrapers that were to appear in the future, the high-tech vehicles that would race around our roads, the computer systems that would bring order and sometimes disorder to our offices, and this is an amazing sight that Satan was able to show Christ. Bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. No, we can never accept any gift from Satan, and sometimes we're tempted with things like that. And we need to pray if temptation comes and ask if this is God's will, if it agrees with the Word of God. But now Christ, in refusing these things, has inherited all the kingdoms of the world. Indeed, we understand he's inherited all things in heaven and earth and under the earth through his obedience and going to the cross. That's the rewards of obedience. You know, obedience is hardly in fashion nowadays. I work as a teacher. I see many families with their children. And obedience isn't one of the things that people get interested in or excited about. You won't pick up a educational or a psychologist magazine and read about obedience. That's for sure. It's out of fashion. It's not rated. Do you know many obedient children or teenagers? There are some. Parents, do you teach obedience? Because it was through obedience that Christ won the prize of inheriting all things in heaven and earth. It's fashionable nowadays for kids to grow up in the street and find their own way in life, but Christ inherited all things through his obedience and going to the cross. I'm a member of a church. I have to be obedient to its discipline, just as you are. And if I get some great idea, I have to make sure that it conforms to the church's laws and rules and regulations and go through the proper procedures. And at work, I'm part of a system and I have to be obedient to that system. And so I commend to you this morning the virtue of obedience through which Christ became the heir of all things. Teach that to your children, to be obedient to their parents, as Christ was obedient to his parents. Christ, we read about, and we're still in verse 2. We're still in verse 2 because we're reading here, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Christ the Creator made the universe. The Word of God. God spoke. God spoke the Word. And this is a mystery to many. We can't expect to know all things that God knows, but we understand, and God shared with us how he spoke in the beginning through his Word. And out of nothing came worlds, came universes, came our earth. And Jesus Christ is the Almighty, Word of God, unveiled in our world in human form. Not creating worlds this time, but just as an ordinary man who had to get up and go to work, who had to work to eat, who had to live among us. John's Gospel says, in the beginning was the Word. Genesis says, and God said, let there be light, and it was accomplished through the Word. And we've come to know Jesus Christ, the Word of God. What a privilege. How seriously do you treat that information? You've been made partakers and companions of the very Word of God. Christ, the Creator. And then we read just further on, Christ, the very image of God. He's God's very nature. Don't know if he physically looks like God, I wouldn't think so, but I know that he's got Christ's very nature, and Jesus Christ is supreme image of God. In the New Testament, in John's Gospel, in John chapter 14, we've got the story of Philip, who says to Jesus, in fact, I think I've got this story here in John chapter 14. Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. He's someone else that wanted proof, wanted the evidence. Show us the Father. Show us what God looks like. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? It's not about physical looks. When you look at Jesus Christ, you see the very nature of God. You see what God is like. Now, we can look at a child in the street because we're often preoccupied by superficial and shallow things, and we'll say, oh, that's a Patterson. Oh, no, that's a MacLeod. He's got his father's nose, but he's got his mother's eyes and complexion. And see that red hair? That's from his father's side, too. That's what we are preoccupied with. Christ's features may indeed have been inherited from Mary, the young Jewish girl, but his nature and his patience and his goodness and his anger at times are rooted in the nature of his heavenly Father, Almighty God. And we see in John's Gospel, Christ patiently explained to Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Which is why it's always good to read and read and read away at the Bible. Because every time we do that, we see God when we read about Jesus in the New Testament. You know, in Islam, one of the great world religions, as they say, God or Allah is so elevated, he's so exalted and holy, so they teach the teachers in the mosques and mankind, well, they're so sinful, they're way down there, they're so unimportant, they can't really communicate mankind and God. Submission to Allah is their motto. Islam emphasizes a huge, unbridgeable distance between man and God. Don't question it, just obey. Submit, submission. For Muslims, the very idea that God could ever take the form of a man or have a son, totally unthinkable. Crazy. In Buddhism, God's a great mystery, unidentifiable. Look, he's in nature, he's in the trees, he's in the wind, he's an energy. Can't pin him down, he's everywhere. Totally out of reach. Not in any one place. Unattainable. And these and other religions tried to persuade us it's useless to search for God. God's not interested in any one of us. He's too far beyond us. They emphasize in many ways things like this. However, we see as Christians, we see in Christ God coming into our world. God coming to meet us, his Holy Spirit indwelling in us. A heavenly Father who wants to communicate, to talk with us, who wants to hear our prayers, who wants to hear about our needs, who wishes to answer our prayers when possible, and to get to know us, and for us to get to know him through Christ, to see him. He wants us to walk with him as Adam did in the garden in the cool of the evening. By sending his only son, he reveals to us his very nature, so that through following Christ, we may become like him. We may grow into the children of God. That's why these other religions are false teachings which hold people at a distance from God, who say, don't come close, don't ask questions about God. We've got to regain, as Christians, as Presbyterians or as Baptists, we've got to regain a sense of mission to go out and dismantle these lies and speak to people. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not about just coming to church and listening and watching or switching on the TV and listening to songs of praise, some great songs there, some great hymns. But there's more to it than that. God calls us to get out there with the good news and speak to people and bring people to obey Matthew's gospel command to baptize all the nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we've become a bit lax at that. And our churches, Church of Scotland's exactly the same. There's pockets of life here and there. But there's a lot of just tradition and deadness. But yet, for some reason, I'm still in the Church of Scotland, working with those who wish to work. Christ, we've moved on a verse now, on verse 3. Christ, the sustainer of all things. It's Christ that keeps the world turning. Well, he's the creator of the universe. Keeps the tides coming in and out. Keeps the sun rising and setting. Keeps the earth producing the oxygen that we need and cleansing itself from man's pollution. And Christ has all authority in heaven and earth. Christ rules the universe. I believe Christ rules the universe. He's its sustainer. He maintains the balance of nature, the wind and the rain, the seasons, the growth of crops. Many leaders that don't know Christ are confused and perplexed about overpopulation. What are we going to do? We're running out of space. Our dwindling resources. If you go up to the Highlands of Scotland, there's plenty of space. Nobody seems to want to go there much and live, though. Global warming, unemployment. Oh, they're in terrible fear. But we are guided by the one who assures us, don't be concerned about what you shall eat or what you shall wear. Look at the birds of the air. Christ's not preoccupied by these things. We are called to take care of the earth, and take care of it we should. And that's our responsibility, to tend the earth. But Christ, what an amazing sustainer of the universe. What a wonderful provider. I've personally found him to be a wonderful provider. Someone who comes up with the goods when your back's against the wall. And I'm sure there's other mature Christians will say, yes, Christ has come through for me. Every time there's been a crisis. Every time when things have been beyond my knowledge or understanding or my power to do anything, because I trust in God, he's come through for me. He's a wonderful provider, and he's the sustainer of the universe. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus Christ. Christ the Redeemer, Christ the Purifier. We read about, still in verse 3, so much in this first four verses of Hebrews. He alone is able to purify us from our sins so that we become fit to stand before a holy God. No other God can. No other God even claims that they can get rid and forgive and blot out our sins. Notice that. Buddhism doesn't. Islam doesn't. Or any other faith. You know what a redeemer is? A redeemer in ancient times was your best friend or your brother who went to the enemy camp with a bag of money, your ransom, to buy your freedom. And if your tribe had been attacked and your friend had been taken prisoner and was being held, your closest friend could secure your release with that bag of money. He could redeem you from the enemy camp, and Christ has done this for us. He redeems us from the world. He redeems us from our own sinful nature, and he recreates us, still the same person, but recreates us with new habits, new godly habits, a godly life. And he saves us from this mad and violent and condemned world. It's a world that can't be patched up much longer. A world where each day, each nation seems to slide further from God. A faithless and unbelieving world which repeatedly rejects the teachings of Jesus Christ. But God has sent a wonderful teacher, and that's Christ, the purifier of our sins, our Redeemer. He rebuilds us. He renews us. No wonder Elijah ridicules the false gods and the foolish notions of their followers. But look, Elijah puts himself out there. It takes quite a bit to stand out in a community, any community, even a community like Fraserburgh, to put yourself out there and say, I challenge what this town, what this country is doing. I challenge these beliefs. And Elijah lays down the challenge. And sometimes I think we need to lay down a challenge and God will come through. It's only when we put ourselves out there and trust in God that we understand and see what a wonderful provider he is. And so many of us nowadays are content to let those who are lost go on their merry way to hell, unchallenged. Our churches need to rediscover Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven by which men and women are saved. Still in verse 3, we read about Christ the ruler, the supreme power at His Majesty's right hand. We read that Christ sat down at the right hand of His Majesty, the Majesty on high, God seated at the Father's right hand. The Scriptures tell us that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. His work and His purpose, His coming into the world, was for getting to know us, to love with us, to feel the rain in His face and the sun, the hot sun, to experience hunger and thirst, to work in the joiner's shop, the carpenter's shop. Well, a carpenter in those days was also a builder. They did all sorts of manual work like that. And Christ must have wondered at these great cities that the Roman Empire raised up, Capernaum and all these cities along the coast that Herod, for all his many faults, was a great builder, a great architect. Incredible buildings still standing today. But Joseph wasn't one of that squad. He worked in his father's workshop, fashioning the wood into tables and chairs and stools and doors, plows for the farm, so that he could become fully as we are. Do you dread going to work on a Monday morning? So did Christ. I'm sure he wanted to be somewhere else. But he had to get up and get down there and see what was what, and get stuck into the week's work. Paul, the great apostle, he was a tent maker. Nothing glorious about that. And some of our work, nothing glorious about it. But by working among us, by becoming fully as we are, by experiencing our sickness and sorrow, and pain and pity, He's able to fully understand us, not just as our Creator, but now as one of us. Do we realize what we've got when Christ calls us into His kingdom? Do we realize what we've got at our disposal, which is only a prayer away, an intimate walk with God? And because of this, He's able to rule and intercede to the Father for us completely and perfectly. He's fully qualified to plead our cause because He's fully qualified to have the right to command in perfect agreement with God, command angels and kings and authorities. He's able to rule, and He's qualified to rule and guide the hearts of men in the outworking of God's perfect plan for this world and for each of our destinies. Christ has experienced life in the world, and now He's seated at the right hand of God. What a fantastic thing. Just to finish, in Isaiah chapter 44, God says, "Who is like me? Who is like me? In goodness, in power, declaring His plan even before He performs it. Whatever God does, He shares what He's doing with His church, with those who are switched on and listening. Is there anyone like our God?" And remember, in the week ahead, Christianity is not a spectator sport. He's made us fishers of men, not keepers of the aquarium. Amen. May God bless to us these thoughts and reflections on His word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Then we'll close. Lord God, Heavenly Father, it's written that Your house should be a house of prayer. Lord, we come before You today. We pray for the coming of Your kingdom everywhere. Lord, establish your kingdom throughout the world. Make a highway ready for the Lord, so your Son Jesus may come with your deliverance to mankind. May his justice be done, beginning in our communities. May his good news be proclaimed fearlessly, and all that prevents his coming removed. Lord, we pray for peace in this troubled world. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who mourn today in Spain and in Russia and in Finland, as those who pursue worthless religions take life from loved ones. Lord, be with those in every church service who mourn today, and draw them closer to you. Draw them closer to a true faith, a living faith. Lord, we pray for those who are persecuted for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of them in prison at this time while we are free. We pray for the hungry and homeless around the world, Lord. Thank you that you've blessed us in this land where we live. Help us, Lord, to be their hands and their feet, to supply their needs. Thank you that Jesus came into our world. Thank you that he knew the fellowship of an earthly home. But we remember that for 3 years also he had nowhere to lay his head. Inspire our hearts by the good news of your love in Christ to feed the hungry and to house the homeless, that we may follow him and do his works, that all may rejoice in you, their God and Savior. We pray for one another here today, Lord. We all have our own private prayers, our own personal needs. Help us to remember and understand that you're only a prayer away, and that you are able and that you do meet our needs through Jesus Christ our Lord, when we ask aright, when our motives are right, when there's no sin in our lives. Lord, help us to share the love of Christ around the town in the week ahead, and use us. Use us, Lord, in your kingdom, and empower us. We give you thanks for this church here in Fraserburgh. Lord, for those who have sought and found you, loved and served you. From our memory of them, may we become more devoted to you and strengthened in our fellowship together until the Lord Jesus returns. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's sing again as we close our service. And it's 302. I have a feeling this was a Sankey as well, but it's made its way into the Mission Praise. And it's just as good now as it was then. I want to walk with Jesus Christ. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or conceive, by the power which is at work among us, to him be glory in the churches and in Christ Jesus, from generation to generation, evermore. Amen.